we can dismiss the children for the nursery and children's church. 6 and younger can be dismissed. 7 and older can stay for the preaching. Timothy chapter 3 in our Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, we'll start looking at verse number 1. The Bible says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto you, unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Let's pray together before we continue. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we have the Word of God that we can open up and read and study and expound today. And we just ask that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth as you promised us you'd do. I pray, Lord, that you would fill me, enable me, anoint my lips, Lord, that I can just preach your truth today. And Lord, would you build us up, Lord, as a church so that we are standing on stable ground on the Bible. Would you challenge us, Lord, with some of the things that are listed in this portion of Scripture, Lord, that we can apply to our lives. Father, our goal as a church and our goal as individual Christians is to be more like you. Father, help us to conform to your image. Help us to be transformed and renew our minds and to be walking as you would have us to walk. And so, Lord, we're trusting that you do just that even now during these moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Today we're looking at qualifications for church officers. When I started 1 Timothy, when I started the series, I mentioned to you that a lot of this is going to be me really preaching to myself. But you guys have the chance to obviously grow in knowledge of what this chapter talks about. But also, I believe there's a few things that we got to consider. First, there are young men that God still wants to call. There are young men that God wants to call for ministry, so they need to understand what ministry is all about. And then secondly, even if you're not leading in ministry, you're a part of ministry. And don't you want to have a good leader? Amen?
Amen.
We just read, I think, in the book of Proverbs, how when you have someone in leadership that's righteous, that does what's right, you won't mourn. You have a blessed life.
Yeah.
And we saw a few weeks back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 2, it says, "Pray for kings and for all that are in authority," and that would include pastors and deacons, "that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." So it behooves everyone to want to make sure we have good, biblical, godly leadership. It helps the work of the ministry to go smoothly.
Yep.
According to how God would have it to work. And so we all have applications that we can take from this text here in 1 Timothy 3. If you're not a pastor, you're not a deacon, I still think these are important qualities that we all should strive for as Christians. And when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to draw your attention to verse number 15. Well, first in verse 14, Paul says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly." And I want to remind you, he's writing to Timothy, who went to the church at Ephesus. And Paul himself couldn't go there. He couldn't be there. And so he sent Timothy, and he sends this letter. And this is one of many times that we see the Holy Spirit was delaying Paul, so that we as a church today in 2018 can have this letter in our Bibles. And how important is the book of 1 Timothy in our Bibles? And in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul emphasizes that we are a part of the church of the living God. God's program in this New Testament age is the church.
Amen.
The church of the living God. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. God's plan is for every believer to be a part of a local church, a local body of believers, to fellowship, to provoke one another to love and to good works, to be edified, to be challenged by the preaching and teaching of God's word, to worship God as one church. But also, most importantly, the mission of the church is not only to come and assemble, but it's also to go and tell.
Amen.
The mission of the church is to go and proclaim the gospel to every creature. So you could say, when we meet and assemble, it's a training ground. Amen. We are here for training, for instruction, so that we can go out there and win the lost. But many people don't come in for training, and so they're not going out and winning the lost.
Yep.
That's a big part of the problem. But the Bible is clear that God's working through the New Testament local church today. And the church is the church of the living God. And we are the people of God. The Bible says it's also the house of God, that we may know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Can I say this? I know that we try and be respectful when we come into these walls and we say, "Hey, listen, we're going to God's house." And so we dress appropriately, dress accordingly. I'm thankful for church people that wear their Sunday best, amen? That they realize we're not just going to a picnic, to a park, we're meeting together to worship the Almighty God.
Amen.
The church of the living God. So we dress accordingly. And I appreciate that. I believe in that. That's a good conviction that I have. But yet we got to make sure we realize the church is not just these four walls. The church is not 779 Elmont Road. Because guess what? Can I tell you something? What if a storm came by, God forbid, and knocked down this building? You know, this building that we're trying to pay off and we poured so much money into, would our church be over?
No.
Would that be it? No more? That's it? For Bible Baptist Church? Of course not. The church is the people.
Amen.
It's you and me. We are the church. We are the house of God. Literally, God inhabits us. What a powerful truth.
Yeah.
So it's not just that God is here at 779 Elmont Road. It's God is within you and me if you're saved. And guess what? We can take Him anywhere we go. So that means we don't just act holy and pious on Sunday morning and come to church. Listen, if God is in you, you live a holy life Monday through Friday also, amen? Because we are the church of the living God. We are the house of God. And the church has a responsibility. You see, it's not just fun and games. We don't just meet here. It's not a social club. We're not just coming to say, "Oh, I haven't seen such and so, and so I'll come and chit-chat." And no, it's much, much more than that. The church has a privilege and a responsibility to uphold the truth of the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. That means it's our job, it's our privilege to uphold the truth, to proclaim the truth to those that need to hear it. That's our job. Well, what is the truth? Well, I think verse 16 kind of sums up really what the central truth of the Bible is. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's God.
Yes.
He is not just a man that attained deity. He was already God.
Amen.
And on that day, born in a lowly manger, God became a man. He robed himself in flesh. And the Bible talks about how he lived on this sinful earth and he hungered and he thirsted and went through betrayal and suffered. And the Bible goes on to tell us that he would eventually die on the cross for our sins. You see, God became a man because God became our substitute for sin. He atoned for our sins by himself. The Bible says he alone, he purged our sins by dying on the cross. You see, as a man, and Jesus Christ is both God and both man. He's 100% God, 100% man. The Bible is very clear about that. And that's something that logically, scientifically, I can't explain that to you. I can't break that down to you, but God's Word teaches that. And so that's what we believe of the person of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you don't believe that, you can't be saved.
Yeah. Amen.
If you deny the very person of who Jesus Christ is, how can you be a believer? So those that would say he's a man, but he's not quite God, they're not saved. You know, that's what the Muslims teach, that he was a great man. They acknowledge he was a wonderful prophet, but they fall short of who he truly is. He's God,
amen,
manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
And so because he manifested himself in the flesh as a man, he could be our substitute. He could take our place on the cross. And because he's God, his sacrifice has infinite value. He's able to save anyone that comes to him in faith. So it's a powerful truth that Jesus Christ is both God and man. And we got to stick with what the Bible says. And by the way, I stick with what the King James Bible says. God was manifest in the flesh. Many of these versions water down the Bible. That's my biggest problem with the modern versions, is there's a watering down where it simply says, he had a body, or he was in the flesh. And that falls far short of this doctrine that God himself was manifest in the flesh. Theos, God himself, manifest in the flesh. And the Bible says, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And if you've trusted Christ, one day you too will be received up into glory.
Amen.
Amen. What a powerful truth that is. And I believe that's the central truth. That's what the Bible is getting at. From Genesis to Revelation is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. We can't miss that. And that's the great privilege and job we as a church can do, is exalt Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just about our name, Bible Baptist Church. It's not just about your pastor, Pastor Lubin. It's not about your name or anyone else's name. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's his church.
Yep.
And we exalt him. And our prayer ought to be, whenever someone walks through these doors, the first person that they think of is the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought not be, wow, what a beautiful facility, as nice as that, a blessing that is. Wow, what a handsome pastor, wow, as nice as that may be. Wow, what such godly church members. Listen, the first thing is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth, that we as a church have a job to uphold. And the Bible is very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the church is God's organization. Really, it's God's organism. It's alive. And because God is the one that has designed it, he's given it a form and structure. I believe that local churches should be independent churches.
Amen.
I believe you do not see in Acts and the Christian church epistles, we do not see some denominational hierarchy. Listen, if there's a problem in our church and we can't pay our bills or something like that, we can't just call up headquarters down in Tennessee and say, hey, help. It's up to us. We are a local church. We're independent. And so that means we are autonomous. We're not subservient to any denominational head. We as a local church, we feel we do whatever the Lord has called us to do. And whatever other churches do, that's their business. So I believe in the autonomy of local churches. We're independent. And I want to emphasize that because some people, they go to some of these Protestant churches. And I tell you what, some of them, they do preach the gospel. But because they're caught up in this mess of a denominational hierarchy, you're in a gospel preaching church, you put your money in the offering basket, it does not stay in that church.
Yeah.
It will go to that denomination, and they have some liberal Bible college professor teaching the Word of God is not really the Word of God.
Yeah.
They got other churches telling us that women can now become men and we'll have transgendered ministers.
No.
And that's a mess.
Yep.
And your money's going to that.
Yeah.
And so I'm not a Methodist. I'm not a Presbyterian. I'm not Episcopalian. I'm not Anglican because I don't believe in any of that hierarchy.
Mm.
It's not biblical.
Amen.
We stick to what God's Word teaches us, an independent, autonomous, local church. That's God's program. That's God's plan. And in that structure, God has provided leadership for the church. And it's a blessed thing. God has provided pastors and deacons.
Yeah.
Those are the only two church offices that the New Testament mentions, pastors and deacons. And I want to quickly mention, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. The reason why God gives the church leaders is for a specific purpose. Let me get there myself. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse... Well, let's start back at verse number 11. It says, and he gave some apostles and prophets. Those are the foundation of the church. And some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, the role of leadership in the church is to train up all the members of the church to learn how to do ministry. Someone said, hey, we pay that pastor a salary to do the ministry. That's not the way it works. No, the pastor is there to train the members how to do the work of the ministry. It's all of us. All of us are working in the ministry. All of us are being edified. That means we're being built up and doing the work of the ministry. That's why God has provided leaders in His church. And I believe churches should be independent. Churches should be congregational. That means each local church decides how it will function in its doctrine. And each local church ought to be pastor-led.
Yep.
That's what we see throughout the New Testament. Each local church is led by a pastor. And starting off this morning in 1 Timothy 3, that's where Paul starts off with. The qualifications for such a man. The qualifications for a pastor. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, if you head back there, he says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. If a man desires the office of a bishop, I believe that God has to call a man to become a pastor.
Amen.
That you don't just put yourself into the ministry. You don't just thrust yourself and I want to do this and God has to call a man.
Yep.
And that call on a man's life, I believe it's a God-given desire that God gives to a man. Keep your place here in 1 Timothy 3. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. He should have a divine call from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 16, the Bible says, for though I preach the gospel, this is the Apostle Paul, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. See, I believe this call on a man's life is a God-given desire that he can't get away from.
Yeah.
It's a necessity that's laid up upon him. You remember the prophet Jeremiah when he said, okay, I'm going to stop preaching. No one's listening. And so I'm just going to shut up and I'm going to stop preaching the truth. And then he said, you know what? The word of God became like a fire in my bones.
Amen.
It became like a fire. He couldn't contain it. Necessity was laid upon him. And in like manner, I believe God calls someone by giving them that burden, that desire to be a preacher.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Now that's important. Because some people are in the ministry and God didn't call. Some people are in the ministry because they look at it as an avenue for success, for popularity, for wealth, or whatever it might be. They have ill motives. God never called them. But on the other hand, some people God is calling you, but yet you're resisting. You're saying no to God. I believe there may even be some young man even here this morning that God is calling you. God is giving you that desire, that burden to be a preacher of the gospel. Can I challenge you? Can I encourage you? Answer that call. Answer that mighty call from God. Answer that glorious call for God that you to get into the ministry and be His herald for the gospel, His proclaimer of the truth. God has to call a man. And I remember in my life when God called me. You know, it wasn't that I heard some loud, audible voice, "Carl, be a preacher." That's not how it happened. I was just a young teenager. And this is unusual. It doesn't always happen this way. Some people are called later in life, but I was a young teenager, about 13, 14 years old. I just got saved, just gotten baptized. I think I was only saved and baptized for about a year. And the Lord had given me that desire. And it was something that He planted in my heart, planted in me. And even just growing up, there was just something that was just there that I couldn't get away from. And you know what? The invitation was given during revival meetings. Brother Ed Carter was preaching. How many of you remember Brother Ed Carter? We still support him, a great evangelist. And right now he had throat cancer, and so he's not able to preach anymore as he used to. A great, fiery preacher. And the Lord used that ministry and Pastor Barker's ministry here. And I answered God's call to preach one night. I came forward, and the invitation was given. Is anyone being called to preach? And I went forward. And you know what? Since that day, there was that burden God had placed on my heart that I couldn't get away from. You know, someone asked me, What would you be doing if you weren't a pastor, if you weren't a preacher? What would you be doing? And I said, honestly, I can't even tell you.
Yeah.
Because that's the only thing that's been on my heart and my mind for all these years. I couldn't honestly tell you. And God has given that desire, that burden. And Paul said it's a necessity that's laid upon me. And so God has to call a man. And Charles Spurgeon, he said three things to consider according to God's call on a man's life. There are three things to consider. First, an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work.
Yes.
Second, an aptness or an ability to teach and preach. And I'll say more about that in a little bit. Number three, the man is a soul winner.
Amen.
You see, when God calls a man, it's not a call for that man to just kind of sit there and be a lazy loafer and, "Lord, give me a church and then I'll start serving you." You know, I don't say this for pride, because it was leaders in my life that, thank God, I had leaders in my life and parents and pastors. But I learned how to be a soul winner as a teenager. I'm thankful that every Saturday I was taught to go out soul winning. I was thankful that every weekend I was taught how to pass out tracts and talk to people about the Lord. I'm thankful that I had that habit to learn what it means to not just wait, "Hey, down the road, then you can start being used of God." I was used of God as a teenager. And I say that not for my glory, but for the leadership that I had. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
And listen, I think when God calls a man, he starts serving right away.
Yep.
But some people, they say God's calling, but they never serve. And can I be honest? I've seen, and maybe you've seen too, men come and go and say, "I want to do this, I want to be this, I want to be this." And they never start serving. They come in with a big splash, and then they never really start serving. And I think that when God calls someone, he starts serving right away. You don't have to wait till you have a church.
Amen.
To start serving the Lord. So Charles Spurgeon, three things to consider when God calls a man. But here in 1 Timothy 3, the Bible says, if a man desire the office of a bishop. Now, in our religious culture today, especially being influenced by the Roman Catholic Church, the word bishop has a particular idea in most of our heads as some high, lofty leader over several churches or parishes. But again, that's not New Testament. We don't see that. The word bishop comes from two Greek words, episkopos. And that word has been misused by many today. But epi means over, and skopos means watch. Or you could say an overseer.
Yeah.
A pastor is to be an overseer of the flock God has given to him. That's the emphasis when the Bible says bishop. And these men were the leadership and authority in the church. Adam Clark, the Bible commentator, said, "The state has its monarch, the church has its bishop. One should govern according to the laws of the land, the other according to the word of God."
Amen.
And in the Bible, the terms elder, pastor, and bishop are all used interchangeably. Elder, bishop, and pastor are all used to refer to the same office. And so I prefer the word pastor, that's what I prefer, just to avoid some of the pitfalls in our modern religious culture. But these terms are used interchangeably. Let me give you some scripture. Keep your place here. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Peter is talking about the office of a pastor. Again, he calls them elders in verse 1. Verse 2, he says, feed the flock which is among you. Again, that's the idea of a pastor. The word pastor is a shepherd. A pastor is a shepherd. And they are to feed the flock. And notice, feed the flock which is among you, verse 2, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So Peter is teaching that pastor has this role as an elder, as someone who's a shepherd, and also someone who has the oversight. He's an overseer. Let's go to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And let's look at verse number 7. Acts chapter 20. I'm sorry, verse 17, there the Bible says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And let's skip down to verse 28. Verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So notice in verse 17, he calls them elders, and in verse 28, he's telling them, you are overseers. So those terms, bishop, elder, pastor, talking about the same office, the pastor, the pastor. And there's other scriptures we can look at. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. You see elders and bishops used interchangeably there as well. So the idea of a regional bishop, of someone that's in charge of three or four different churches, is not in the Bible. That's a tradition of men that came on later.
Yeah.
That's when men said, hey, let me improve on what God did. Can I tell you, it was not an improvement.
Yeah.
I think because of that decision, because of some of those directions churches have taken, we've seen so much of a mess.
Uh-huh.
And I preached a message about a month or two ago about the scandal that's rocking the Roman Catholic Church with its immorality and this priest scandal. And these bishops, they just kind of played switch around. One priest gets in a scandal, let's just kind of switch him here, and no one ever knows. And that's the problem when you don't do things the Bible way. You go down a road that leads to sin. So the idea of a regional bishop is not in the Bible. But the pastor, the bishop, God calls him. The Bible says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. It's a good work.
Amen.
It's a noble work, I believe. I believe it's the greatest work there is. Someone said, wouldn't you want to be the president of the United States? The leader of the free world?
That's
well, not today, I'll tell you that much. I'd rather be a pastor. I'd rather be a preacher of the gospel. Some said, wouldn't you like to be a doctor and help people that are sick and help people? Hey, listen, I'm thankful for doctors. They've helped me and my family. But I'd rather be a pastor where I can see people saved and find spiritual health.
Amen.
Save a man not just from his health needs, but from hell, from sin. I'd rather be a pastor.
Mm.
Hey, wouldn't you rather be a lawyer and have all this prominence? I'd rather be a pastor. I think being a preacher of the gospel is the highest calling a man can have.
Amen.
I think it's a noble work. It's a good work, the Bible says. It's a noble thing to be a preacher of the gospel. And we can apply that to evangelists and missionaries. And I thank God, these are the heroes that we should lift up in our society. You know, it's not athletes. Listen, I watch sports, but listen, can I tell you something? That's not my hero, someone that can throw a ball into a circle and get paid $30 million. That's not a hero to me. What are you doing to be a hero?
Mm-hmm.
Someone that can throw a little pigskin ball and down to the end zone, that doesn't make you a hero. You know who the real heroes are in our society? The ones that decide to sacrifice everything for the cause of Christ.
Amen.
The ones that decide to answer God's call, declare the truth with boldness, and be accountable to God's word. Those are the real heroes. The ones that stick with the stuff, that don't compromise. And so it's a noble work. It's a good work. It's an honorable work. Spiritual leadership in the church is not about titles and honor and glory. It's about work.
Yep.
So it's a good work, but it is to be work. And Jesus, in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last in the kingdom of God. And so we got to recognize the real path to honor and glory is service. And so being a pastor, being in leadership is not about having a title. It's about working and being a servant. That's what leadership is all about. It's being a servant to God's people, a servant to the Lord himself. Spiritual leadership is not about titles and honor and glory. One Bible teacher said, a good work, but a hard work. The ministry is not an idle man's occupation, but a sore labor. So ministry is work. Yeah. It's to be a great work of the Lord.
Yep.
And God has specific qualifications for leaders in the church in 1 Timothy 3. And really quickly, I want to mention a few things that are not listed. I want to mention a few things that God does not say here. Qualifications for a pastor. God does not say he has to have a seminary degree.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't say that. Now listen, I'll tell you this. My conviction is that if God does call a man to be a preacher, it's a very wise thing to get some training.
Amen.
It's a wise thing to go to Bible college or seminary and get some training. And we're going to look at some qualifications that will help. Not a novice, apt to teach. And having some good training will help a preacher to do that.
Yep.
But sometimes all churches are looking for is, what school did he go to? And they get the wrong guy.
Yeah.
Because that's all they're looking for, instead of these biblical qualifications. By the way, there have been great men of God that have been used that never went to seminary,
yeah,
that never went to Bible college. But they were used mightily of God. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, never went to Bible college. But yet he was able to see million souls make professions of faith to Christ in his ministry. We support Pastor Ta'ala and his church. He's not been to Bible college, but he's a great preacher and great pastor, and God's blessing that church in a mighty way.
Amen.
If you're on Facebook, their church is always posting blessings of what God's doing in their ministry. And that shows me that God's stamp of approval is on him, is blessing him.
Yep.
So Bible college is not the end-all be-all for pastors. I just want to mention that. But it is a wise decision to make for a pastor to get training. What's not listed? Well, it does not say the pastor should be charming and Mr. Popularity. Some people, all they're looking for is, wow, is he charming? Is he going to make us laugh all the time and all these things that, hey, they have their place. A pastor should be a people person, but that's not on the top of our list, amen, for qualifications for a pastor. However, when we look at this list, it doesn't mean it's a rigid demand for perfection, because no man is truly qualified if that's the case. You see, God calls us and he equips us.
Yep.
And this list is given as both a goal to strive for, to reach, and general criteria for a man to be if he's going to be a pastor. And so starting in verse 3, it says a bishop then must be blameless.
Mm-hmm.
Blameless is a Greek word that simply means nothing can take hold of him. It's blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. It means that there's nothing in his life that someone could take hold of and say, ah, that's a pitfall, that's wicked, that's not good. You know, I'll be honest, over the years I've bumped into people that were in ministry and I've seen them say and do things and I'm like, yikes.
Yep.
Use language that, should a pastor use that kind of a language? Mm-hmm. Or do things or say things that are inappropriate. And so this idea of blameless is there's nothing in someone's life that people could take hold of to use to against him. It's also the idea of accusations. This does not mean that a pastor will never be accused, because guess what? Pastors are always being accused of something. But it's the idea that the accusations will not stick. It's the idea that he's accused, but he's not guilty. He can know before God that he's not guilty. That's the idea of being blameless. And this is something, again, God has given to protect His church. Because many men have put themselves in the ministry and they were not blameless. Many churches have called a man to be their pastor who was not blameless, and then problems happen in their churches. So that's a very serious qualification. A bishop then must be blameless. Means that accusations do not stick. And then the husband of one wife. Now, there's a lot of debate about what this qualification is, but one thing is certain. A woman cannot be the husband of one wife.
Yep.
So again, this is God's calling for a man in leadership. And you listen to my message from last week and you'll learn more about that. But in chapter 3, he also repeats, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So God's design is for male leadership.
Yep.
And I won't get into all of that. We studied that last week, but that's God's plan. It's not my plan. It's God's plan. And so he has to be the husband of one wife. Now, we believe that that means he should be a family man, that he should have a good relationship with his spouse, and he should not have been divorced. I think this disqualifies men who have been divorced. And it doesn't mean that these men can't serve the Lord. It doesn't mean that these men can't be used of God and aren't good Christians. They can serve in many different areas in the church. But for this leadership position that God has, should be the husband of one wife. And so I don't believe we should have divorced pastors. I think this also obviously means he shouldn't be an adulterer. He should be a one-woman man, be loyal and committed to his wife. And that's an important qualification that's being overlooked today, let me tell you. There are so many reports, and not only in other churches, but even in Baptist circles, of men in leadership that are not being committed to their wife. And sometimes people even know about it, and they stay in the church. Oh yeah, that pastor, he's an adulterer, but it's okay, you know. You know, all my friends go there, and they stay in those churches. I don't think that's wise. The husband of one wife. Now, Paul assumes that the man will be married, but he doesn't. I don't think he's saying that he has to be married. I want to make that distinction. While I do think it's wise for a pastor to be married, it'll protect him, it's a good thing for the leadership of the church, he doesn't have to be married. There have been pastors in history that weren't married at first. Most notably, I think of Charles Spurgeon. He was single when he started pastoring. But eventually, God provided a wife right in his own congregation, and he got married. But this is an important qualification that God is giving, this distinction that pastors guard themselves in this area. Divorce was a big problem in the New Testament, and it's still a problem today. And so this is a protection here for churches. So the pastor should be the husband of one wife. The pastor should be vigilant, the Bible says. That means he's not given to extremes. He's discreet. It's the idea of being temperate, self-controlled. Pastors should be sober, sober-minded. That means he's serious about the things of God. It's not a joke to him. It's not fun and games to him. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said. This does not mean he has no sense of humor or that he is always solemn and somber. Rather, it suggests that he knows the value of things and does not cheapen the ministry or the gospel message by foolish behavior.
Yeah.
You know, I had a friend that was looking for a church, and he told me, I went to one church, and I felt like I was at a comedy nightclub. You know, the preacher just got up and just started telling one-liner after one-liner, never really preached. And so the idea is we can have a sense of humor and have a good time in church, but we are serious when it comes to the things of God.
Amen.
We give it the proper weight and the value it deserves. So he's sober-minded. The Bible says that he should be of good behavior. That means he's orderly, he's dignified. And it's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, when it says a woman should dress modestly. Well, the behavior of a pastor should be orderly and dignified and appropriate. The pastor should be hospitable. This is important. He should be willing to entertain guests and friends and even strangers. He should be a friendly person. So pastors, sometimes we think, there's a difference. I was taught that sometimes we pastors think my job is just to preach. But the honest truth is, we're not just preachers, we're to pastor.
Yes.
That means ministry is not just standing in front of people saying, do this. It means, hey, we have to join them. We have to, hey, come down to them and say, hey, let me show you how to do this. hey, let me lead you in this. Hey, let me know who you are and pray for you and counsel you. That's the job of a pastor. And by the way, I believe anyone in leadership, whether you're a parent, you know, you have that job to tell your kids, do this. But hey, get involved in your children's lives and show them, lead them. And any of you that are in leadership, wherever it is, it's not just getting up in public. It's also living that life during the week as well. Pastors should be hospitable. Then the Bible says he should be apt to teach. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2. That means he's able to teach. He has this ability. And my belief is that this ability comes from God.
Amen.
This is a gifting from the Holy Spirit that he gifts who he calls to be able to explain the Word of God, to declare the Word of God. He's able to be skilled in understanding the Word of God. And there are many today that, unfortunately, they're not where they should be in this area. We're all growing. Every pastor is growing in this area, but some need to make sure that they really hone in and focus on this teaching, because that's what the job calls for. The Bible says, not given to wine. That means he shouldn't be a drinker. And I have strong convictions. I think that it's unwise for Christians to drink. I think it's unwise for pastors to drink, but even any Christian, to play around with alcohol. When you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, alcohol is always presented as something that's dangerous. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, wine is a mocker. And so we have to be vigilant, on guard. I don't know why Christians are always looking for loopholes to play with fire. Stay away from fire.
Amen.
Don't play with fire.
Amen.
Don't let it ruin your life, ruin your testimony. Can I tell you, I know a pastor that lost his ministry and lost everything. He's a pastor in California, pastoring a great church. And this pastor got caught up with alcohol, however it happened. And he lost the church, and his family was never the same. And that pastor eventually just got off into sin. He committed suicide. He lost everything. And so don't tell me alcohol is something we can play around with. I think alcohol is very dangerous. And I have some strong convictions against alcohol. And a pastor especially should lead the way here. The Bible says he shouldn't be a striker. He shouldn't be violent. He shouldn't be the first one ready to engage in violence. He should be a peacemaker.
Amen.
Blessed are the peacemakers.
Yep.
Sometimes there's conflicts that happen in the church. Amen. Sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. And the job of a pastor is not to, hey, let's see how we can really get them. The job is to, hey, let's make peace here.
Right.
Let's think of the bigger picture here. God has called us to preach the gospel.
Amen.
Let's not get distracted from that.
Yeah.
So pastors should be peacemakers. Pastors shouldn't be greedy or filthy lucre.
Amen.
Many pastors, the reason why they get in the ministry is they're looking for the money ticket.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know where they're going to find it, but they're looking for that money ticket. And that's not why people go into the ministry. Now, I believe churches should take care of their pastor. They shouldn't be trying to provide for the needs of their pastor. But that's not their first focus.
Yeah.
Their first focus is the work of the ministry. And many preachers are only in the ministry for money. That's a big problem in the charismatic circles with Benny Hinn and Creflo Dollar and all these guys with their big jets and mansions. And they live this lavish lifestyle. Listen, I think it's wrong. I think that's a dangerous road to go down. And even many Baptists, again, that's what they're focused on, is just money. But the Bible says, not greedy or filthy lucre. The pastor should be gentle. That means he should be patient and meek. Now, what is biblical meekness and gentleness? Some people think it means you're just kind of soft-spoken. And you're going to, please don't do that. Please don't do that. That's how a pastor should be. Can I tell you, gentleness and meekness is strength under control.
Yeah.
The perfect example is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He is Almighty God. And yet, the Bible talks about how they plucked his beard, they put a crown of thorns on his head. Can I tell you, he could have destroyed those folks with one blink, right? He could have destroyed those folks with just one little destroy, but strength under control. He knew there was a purpose, there was a mission, there was a plan. And so he laid down his life. And so gentleness for the pastor and for any believer. Gentleness is not just, I don't have strength, I have no backbone. It's, listen, I can choose when and where to fight my battles. I can know when God wants me to speak up, when God wants me to hold my peace.
Yep.
When God wants me to just give a soft word, a soft answer, to turn away wrath. That's gentleness, strength under control. He shouldn't be a brawler. Shouldn't be quarrelsome, always picking fights. And he shouldn't be a covetous man. Coveting is a big sin in our world today. Coveting is wanting something that God doesn't want you to have. Coveting is saying, Lord, I want this. And God says, no, you still go after it anyway.
Yeah.
Covetousness is something that God does not desire for me. We ought to say, I want nothing more than the will of God and nothing less than the will of God. Learn contentment. Learn what it means to accept God's will for our lives. And then this is another important qualification. In verse number 4, it says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now this is important. The spiritual leader in a church ought to be spiritual leading his own home. And so this is an important qualification that the pastor should be a good family man. And many pastors, the great danger pastors face is to neglect their family. The danger most pastors face, if we're being honest, is they focus everything on the public ministry and what people see, what people need, and then they neglect their first ministry, their own homes, their family. And I think that calls for churches to pray for their pastor, pray for their pastor's family. Because there's no place, there's no family that's being attacked more than the pastor's family. The devil has a target on leadership and on their families. And he's trying to get a foothold. He's trying to split families apart. And the honest truth is, what this verse is teaching is not that a pastor's kids are going to be perfect. You know, right now, my little baby's perfect, amen? Not for long. Pretty soon, as she grows up and as God blesses us with more children, you're going to see Pastor Lubin's kids. Did you see what they did? Pastor Lubin's kids. Can you believe that? And this is a call to understand that when the kids in a home are rebelling, the question is, are they rebelling against a good home? Or is rebelliousness encouraged in a home? That's what the Bible is getting at here. You see, it's one thing if a pastor is careless and doesn't set ground rules. It's another thing if he does do those things, but the kids are during that rebellious phase. And I think we got to be gracious and recognize that children that are in the ministry, they're in a spotlight that they didn't ask for. And it can be very difficult for pastors' children. You know, I know many pastors' kids. I grew up with some, and I've known many. And they, one of the biggest things they say is, if they're being honest, they always felt like the ministry came before them. They never felt like they had their parents' undivided attention. That's a tough thing for kids to go through. And so church members got to be patient a little bit. But also pray fervently. Lord, bless his children. Keep them on the right path. Keep them close to you. Because the devil wants to get that foothold. So the godly leader demonstrates leadership in his home. And that, by the way, that's not just for pastors, but all of us. Your first area where you serve and you lead is your home, your household. Don't neglect your kids. Don't neglect your household. God has entrusted you to them. And so we have a job as parents. Then the Bible says that the pastor should not be a novice.
Yep.
That means he shouldn't be a rookie.
Yep.
That means he shouldn't be first day saved, first week on the job, first day saved, haven't even learned the Bible yet, and hey, give you a position. And that can be very dangerous. Sometimes people do that, and that has very poor consequences. Mm-hmm. To be a novice means newly planted.
Yep.
And the idea is not age, but stage. What stage of maturity is a man at? I believe a question should be asked, how long has he been saved? New converts, you got to be very careful putting a new convert in a leadership position. But it's a matter of, has he matured in his faith? And so, not being a novice, again, I think that means he should have a maturity and understanding of how to serve in the church, how to lead the church. Verse 7, the Bible says, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snares of the devil. That means he has a good testimony, not only inside the church, but outside the church. And that's an important thing to have. We should have a great reputation that people know, hey, they're good citizens.
Amen.
They're good neighbors. Amen. That they do the right thing. And that's something not only for pastors, but for all of us as Christians.
Yep.
Every one of us ought to strive to have a good testimony in the world. And the potential leader must be a good Christian outside the walls of the church. Mm. So these are the qualifications for a pastor. And what we should do as a church is not only make sure our pastors are living according to that standard, but pray, Lord, help them to grow in those standards. Help them to grow in these areas. Some of these are very important areas. And again, there's no perfect pastor, there's no perfect church, amen? But we do serve a perfect God who's given us His perfect word. And we ought to align ourselves as close as possible to what He tells us, and then we'll be on the right path. And so, what's the point of considering these qualifications? Well, there could come a time where if God does something and I'm not here. And so a church has to look for a pastor sometimes and they say, well, the Bible gives us a list and we go by this. Why should we have these qualifications? Again, it's to pray that, Lord, give us godly leaders that are doing what you've called them to do. Pray for me. Pray that the devil doesn't get a foothold in my life. That I stick to what God has called me to do. And as we pray, we realize the reason God has given us leaders is so that they can train us, train the church to do the work of the ministry.
Amen.
So a question that we can ask is, are we following the leadership? Are we serving in the ministry? Are we doing the work God has called us to do? Robert Murray McShane, he wrote these words to a young preacher who was being ordained. He said this, in great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. And that's what it's all about. God wants leaders that are like Him, like Christ. And that's a powerful tool in His hands. And so, pray for leaders. Pray that God has these mighty tools to continue spreading the gospel. Let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the truth that it gives to us. And as we consider Your plan for Your church,